Welcome, friends, to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack as well on this edition. Bill, we want to get to some of the practical issues. I hate to just talk about geopolitics, but we'd like to get right back to parenting, get back to the warp and the woof of the Christian life. That's the 97% of our lives. Not to say we ignore business, geopolitics, and everything else, but this program is really there to equip the man and woman of God to every good work. And Scripture is given to us to that end, and there's lots to talk about, and we want to be sure that we're, you know, not way up in the clouds, but we're down in the weeds with everybody and working in the grassroots with the day-to-day issues. And by the way, we'll never have strong nations without strong families, strong marriages, and all the rest. And we know that. But let's talk about permissive parenting exploding onto the scene in just the last 15 years. And Bill, I'm not sure I can explain this phenomenon. I want to throw it onto the table and let's kick it around a little bit. Corporal punishment now against the law in 43 countries, mostly South America, Catholic countries, Scandinavian countries, Spain, Portugal, Ukraine, Greece, and Germany. And also New Zealand became the first English-speaking nation to completely ban spanking in 2007. So that would have been, I'm thinking, 17 years ago? If not, yeah, about 17 years ago. So New Zealand, first English-speaking nation to completely ban spanking in 2007. And here's the other data point. There's an organization connected with the Journal of American Medical Association, sample size 10,000 over 24 years. So pretty academic study on spanking. Very interesting stuff. And here, prevalence for spanking in the U.S. has dropped off by about half, from 52% to 36% since 1993, over a period of about 25 years. So over a period of 25 years, the prevalence of spanking among parents, I think the average age of 35, dropped off 52% to 36% over a period of 25 years. To me, this is interesting. And I know we're dealing with a more permissive society, a society where parents are more apathetic. And I would say part of that apathy is tends to be a lovelessness. Children who are not loved at conception, children aborted, obviously not loved by their parents. Children abused, obviously not loved by their parents. The increase in child killing, as in abortion, the use of abortifacients as well. The increase in child abuse connected to child killing. That should make a lot of sense. I mean, right?
Right.
You kill a child, you'll abuse a child.
Sure.
And that's what people do. So the children that make it out of the womb alive are probably going to be abused, at least a fair percentage of them. Or the other option is apathetic parenting. Just let the professionals raise them, keep them out of my hair, plug them into technology, and try to ignore them until they're 18 years of age and you can kick them out of the house. I don't think I'm being too cynical on that.
No, I don't think so.
You follow me? I think there's an apathy going on here. I think also parental rights are disappearing as the state grows in influence. So as parents are less involved, guess who gets more involved?
Yep.
The big fat state, right?
Nature abhors a vacuum, so there's jurisdiction.
Yep. Also, no reverence for God in post-Christian countries, especially. There's no fear of God before their eyes, so we know that. There's also, I think, an intentional encouragement to a breakdown of the character of nations. Now, perhaps not intentional with everybody, but I do think there's an intentional encouragement with the state to create more anarchy, more revolution, more breakdown of family life, and more chaos in society in general. And so this happens by the breakdown of character and family integrity. I mean, which has happened. Now, whether it's purposeful or not, I don't know, you know, who's encouraging, who's funding the revolutions. But I do know it's happening. Does that make sense? So these are the sorts of things that tie into the permissiveness and the breakdown of the character of this generation of kids.
Yeah, it's you try to pull a single thread out of a sweater, and you end up unraveling the whole sweater.
Yeah.
You pull a single thread out of the tapestry, and the tapestry unravels.
By the way, my wife is really upset with me. She just bought this sweater for me for Christmas.
That's what made me think of
and,
it.
There's some unraveling going on. They've been snagged. I'm serious. I mean, she's been upset with me. She says, I've told you not to wear that sweater when you're hauling boxes around the basement. You've already almost ruined this brand new sweater I got you for Christmas. We're off topic, but I get your point.
That is the point. We have started pulling the thread of family. Mm. And that is the basic building block of civilization, of culture. And when we start doing that, when they start attacking the family over years and years and years, then you would see residual effects. You'd see rippling effects in all aspects of culture.
I want to talk about discipline for children, teaching children to obey. Next on Generations, input from one of our listeners, and I want to address this. Next on Generations, so important. Be back in just a moment.
Hello friends, Danny Craig here, host of HomeschoolSummits.com and on the team here at Generations. I'm excited to be one of the speakers for the 2024 Colorado Father-Son Retreat, and I wanted to invite you to join me and my son Jed and speakers Kevin Swanson, Todd Adams, Mike Snavely, Logan Wilson, and hundreds of other fathers and sons at the Colorado Father-Son Retreat this August 15th to the 18th. Or August 22nd to the 25th to grow closer to your sons and to our God. Last summer, over 500 fathers and sons went on an amazing adventure together to have a life-changing experience in the Colorado Mountains. God did an amazing work in the lives of these men, and we believe and pray He will do it again this summer. Men, you are being invited to assemble in the Colorado Mountains to worship, play, shoot, zip line, to go deeper with your son and explore the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it can transform your father-son relationship. Go to ColoradoFatherSon.com and secure your spot today. Don't miss the adventure before you. ColoradoFatherSon.com.
Back on the Generations broadcast, Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, and correspondence from one of our listeners, and I encourage you, friends, to just email us with any questions, comments, additions, subtractions to host@generations.org. But Ligia has asked about how we deal with obedience issues with our children. And, hey, friends, Eli was a complacent parent. Remember Eli?
Yep.
In the Bible, a complacent parent let his kids do whatever they wanted to do, let his boys run wild. And in the end, God put an end to that family. I mean, I think the boys were killed in battle, as I recall.
Yes. Yeah, his sons were wicked sons. They were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord.
And he did not correct them. And in the end, God destroyed them, and he put an end to the entire family. My understanding is Eli was done.
Yeah.
His progeny was over.
And when the word of the death of his sons came to him, he was seated on a stool, and he tipped over backwards and broke his neck.
And died. Very sad end to a horrible story. Eli.
Hophni and Phinehas.
Eli was a complacent parent. And I've seen families let their kids run wild at 1, 2, 3, 4 years of age, and the results are terrible when these boys turn 22, 23, 24 years of age. When I was younger, Bill, I remember distinctly viewing some young families that let their kids run wild. An older pastor told me, you know, that's not going to turn out well. And I wasn't sure. I thought, well, maybe there's a shot. But as the years go by, I think I've discovered that he's right. Actually, he's right.
Yeah.
It never turns out well. Age helps, I think, as we look back. Complacent parents have accused caring and involved parents as being graceless, gospel-less, etc. But actually, permissive, complacent parents are like Eli. They don't correct their children because they do not honor God. God told Eli that simple message, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And Eli did not honor God. Now, this is the fundamental issue with not correcting your children. Correcting your children is how you honor God. It's how you honor God's truth. Ultimately, it's not about you. It's not about how your children are irritating you. It's not about your children, actually, or how your children will turn out. The number one reason why you need to correct your children is that you must honor God and His truth. See, when your children dishonor their parents or break God's law in some other way, haul off and slug their sister in the face or whatever it is, they're dishonoring God. They're saying it's okay to slug my sister in the face. It's all right to dishonor and to disobey my parents. When God's word says, no, actually, that's not okay. It's saying that it's okay to do the things that God says are not okay. And so when your children dishonor their parents, they're shaking their fist in God's face. Now, if your child is shaking his fist in God's face, what do you do? Now, the complacent parent says, "Dad, whatever," and they laugh. And I've seen this with parents. They laugh at their children. They think it's funny. No. It's evil. And what you're doing is you're dishonoring God when you're allowing your child to do that without being corrected. So you honor God by correcting your children. That's the number one reason you do it. Number one. That's first. That's foremost. Now, occasionally a homeschooling mom will come up to me and say, "I just can't get my 13-year-old child to obey. She's just recalcitrant at every single point." My question is usually this on the front end of this, Bill. "Ma'am, do you fear God?" She's like, "What, me fear God? You're talking to me? I'm talking about my child." No, ma'am, I'm talking to you right now. Do you fear God yourself? Let's start there. That's a good place to start. The beginning of wisdom is always
fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord. So therefore, let's start there, right? Even in the area of child training and how things are going in your family. So the first question for every mom and dad is very simple. Do you fear God? So the first thing is study the fear of God. Parents say, "Well, now wait a minute. I'm talking about my child obeying." I'm talking to you, and I'm talking about where we all start. We all start with that. That's the first base for everybody. So first question, study your own heart as a parent. Do you love God? Do you fear God? Would you go to the ultimate degree to defend the honor of God? Would you start at your home with this? Here's one more question. Would you offend your child in order not to offend God? That's a big question, too.
That is a big question.
So friends, first, you absolutely must correct your child. Read the book of Proverbs. Every time your child disobeys, I mean, you've got to correct them. In your education, paideia of the child, you don't focus on math. You don't focus on potty training. You focus on the character of your child. We had a child who would not go on the potty. My wife had tried it multiple times, and it was, you know, on the potty for an hour and a half, and then she gets up and goes in her pants in 20 seconds. So, you know, we had that kind of issue with the two-year-old, whatever it was. And so, you know, I got to thinking about this a little bit. I said to my wife, "You know what I'm seeing here is I think a touch of rebellion and disobedience." Now, it's hard to tell sometimes if it's biological, intellectual. Is the problem with a math lesson intellectual, or is it a character issue, an unwillingness to submit and obey, and this is a little bit of rebellion? So I turned to my wife and said, "Let's just forget about the potty training for like a week, and let's try to be good parents for a week," which is hard, right, being consistent for a week. "Let's just try to be good parents for a week and see how it goes." And so we're not going to deal with things we're not sure about. We're not sure she's capable of going on the potty. But when we tell her to put away her toys, we're going to work on first-time obedience, right-away obedience, joyful obedience without complaining. And one more thing, we call it believing in Jesus to help you obedience. So it's right-away obedience, it's joyful obedience without complaining, and it's one more thing. And friends, remember, the gospel has got to show up all the time in the paideia of your child. Jesus came to save us from the bad things we do. Jesus can help us here. And we weave that in all the time because, you know, attitudes and character issues absolutely need Jesus every day. So let's make sure that we don't separate faith and obedience in the raising of a child. So we work on this. We're just consistent for a week on this. And then it's interesting. The next Monday, we tried potty training. It was like she was going in like 10 minutes. It was like she knew what was going on and she was on board with the program. So it was interesting that as we focused on the character of the child and just say, "Hey, let's just be good parents and try to be consistent on these things and just, you know, inculcate the need for obedience, first time, non-complaining kind of obedience." The academics showed up. The academics came along.
Yeah.
The focal point was the potty training. Was not the potty training, but turned out to be the character issues. And then the potty training or the algebra, whatever it is, it might be potty training or algebra, whatever it is. But that tends to come more naturally. Now we're going to get a little controversial for just a moment. I want to talk about corporal punishment. But let me read from Hebrews 12 and verse 3 first. "Consider Jesus who endured such hostility from sinners." And then it says, "And friends, you have not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Now, a couple of points on this. First, chastisement is painful. And there's no question here. God causes pain as he trains us. Yeah. You ever been through a trial, Bill? I mean, you know what it's like. It's like, this is tough training. This is painful.
And we often mistakenly tell people that Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, that's a common phrase, right?
Yes.
No, actually, he has a weird plan for your life. I mean, when you come to him, things get really strange because you're going against the world.
And the flesh.
And the devil. Mm-hmm. And so it is difficult, and you have to be disciplined.
Mm-hmm.
It's like
mm-hmm.
training yourself as an athlete mm-hmm. or being diligent in your business and being diligent as a farmer. You have to discipline yourself. And so if you don't discipline yourself, if you're not self-governed, somebody else will govern
now,
you.
Now, the key word you use is training, and I appreciate that word, because the Greek word used here, people think it's punish. It's not punish. It's actually paideia, mm-hmm. which is the very same word used in Ephesians 6:4, bring your children up in the paideia of the Lord. And so the word chastise is actually not a very good word, because it implies the idea of punishment. The question is not the cause and effect or the consequences. Parents say, well, we're punishing our children, we're giving them consequences. That's unbiblical. That's just plain unbiblical. There's no biblical word for that in the context of child training. No. In child training, it's teaching. The word is paideia, where God gives us paideia, which is a painful form of paideia. It's a painful form of teaching, training, and nurture with the intent that the child grows up to be an adult. That's the idea here. So the word is not punishment. That this is not judicial, it's didactic. And this is one of the most important and basic principles of child training you're going to find in all of Scripture. That the use of the rod, which is a painful thing, is not intended for punishment, but for a didactic and teaching role. It's to correct by teaching. Very important. Correction of the rod is not punishment. It's not negative reinforcement. It's not behavioral modifications. We do not train a child the way we train a horse. These are modern psychological terms that does not include the idea of the heart of the child. Very popular with fundamentalist camps today who've used the rod for punishment for behavioral modification. Very, very popular among some of our more fundamentalistic friends. But the point is, if you're a biblical person, you're going to think in terms of the paideia of the child. The word is training. The word is teaching. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly, which again is a word for training, teaching, but a painful form of it. There's no question that chastisement has a painful element to it. That's what makes it hard for the child and sometimes hard for the parent as well. But it is a form of training and teaching. And here's one more thing. It can't be a controlling thing. The idea of behavioral modification is, if I can control you by turning all of the knobs in your life. That's what, by the way, what the state tries to do. That's what tyrants are doing all the time. No, we're not doing that. We're doing a training and a teaching. And so the rod is a tool in the teaching toolbox, but not the only tool. Keep that in mind. The idea that's the only tool and you have to use that tool and only that tool all the time. Not a biblical concept either.
You know, it's interesting because I'm reminded of Proverbs 31. Verses 26 through 31, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed.
This is the mom.
Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates.
There's
this idea of training,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
of discipline mm-hmm. with wisdom.
Yes.
And
yes,
it's not, as you point out, it's not vindictive, cruel, controlling mm-hmm. punishment, but it is the teaching with kindness. And that may mean corporal punishment.
Sure. Absolutely.
And we've all heard, and we've probably said, this hurts you. as a parent, this hurts you more than it hurts me to spank you.
Or it hurts me more than it hurts you. Either way, right?
Yeah.
Could go either way on that. But friends, okay. Well, a correction is never to be done in anger. There should be no lasting harm. That's a key element that we find in Scripture. But nevertheless, it says, do not withhold discipline from a child. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Okay, so there are two kinds of children as well. Remember, children who conceal the rebellion in the heart. It's hard to see it and correct it sometimes. And children who are outward in their rebellion. So keep that in mind. The temptation to withhold correction from a child who conceals their rebellion or hides their bitterness is actually pretty strong. I'll just say that as a parent who's been on both sides of this. You cannot ignore sin wherever you see it. You absolutely must correct it. So the number one rule is consistency. It really is. Deuteronomy 6:7 speaks of teach your children diligently the words of God as you sit in the house. And so the word diligently is the idea of shinan tam, and that word is used for polishing a sword, which obviously you can't do just once. You have to do it, you know, 368 times before you start to get a sharper sword. And so that's the word used for the teaching and the training that happens in the home. Now, we're not out to break the child's will either. That the idea is that has more of a controlling element to it. And there's nothing in Scripture about that. Again, use the Bible. Use Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Teach your children shinan tam. We shape them by patient, consistent correction over years and years. And it turns out these plants don't grow like bamboo. I'm sorry. I wish they could. You just throw a little water on the bamboo and shoot up in 30 minutes and they're all converted and regenerated and sanctified and all beautiful. No, no, they're a little more like oak trees. A little water every day. And after 18 years, you'll see a little progress. I mean, typically the way it works. So consistency, absolutely key. Secondly, of course, the rule is love. Always love your children. Show them affection. Commend them. That's really key. Be sure that, you know, 92% of your interactions are affectionate, encouraging. Yeah, there's going to be 8% correction, but don't be the every time you confront your child or encounter your child, you're correcting them. Don't be that either. Bring that balance into play. The teaching also must draw in the gospel when our children come to the point where they say, Mama, I just can't be good. And there will be points at which they'll say, you know, after the 378th correction on any given day or week, a child might say, Mama, I just can't be good. And you say, well, amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, honey. Thank you.
You
so glad
Jesus.
You got it. And that's why Jesus came. That's why the Son of God, the creator of you and all the rest of us, came all down, all the way down here, took the nails in the hands and the feet. Because there's a little boy in this house that just can't be good.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus came to save us from this. So bring the gospel in, absolutely. I think also the teaching must give a little bit of why. Why is this such a big deal? Why do I have to obey? Well, we honor God. We need to obey God. These are God's rules. They're not my rules. I need to obey God, and you must obey God. Because God is God. He created us. We have responsibility. He's the Lord. Let's talk about the word Lord. We pray to the Lord all the time. What does the word Lord mean? Well, Lord means master. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, but you don't obey me? Jesus asked that question. It's kind of an obvious question. Why are you calling me Lord, but you don't want to obey my commands? What's up with that? So child, you know, we are the servants of Jesus, and this is what he tells us to do. And here's the other motive is love. We love him because he first loved us. And we obey him because we love him. So you got to get into some of the why of it as well. Now, here, finally, what about the extremely stubborn child? The special needs kid from hell, the poor child afflicted with a big demon. And, of course, I've given this example so many times. I'm sure people have heard this. But here, let me just say this, that children are the biggest test of our faith. Oh, the marriages as well. I get that. But I think children are a huge test of faith, a huge test of faith. And that's why Jesus looked at that the father whose child was jumping into the fire because that demon was all over that little kid. And Jesus looks him in the eye and says, you believe I can do this? Tell me, with faith, anything's possible here. Do you believe I can do this? And the man looked in the eyes of Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And I think that's the test of faith, and it's going to be there for all of us. So there may be some fasting and praying, absolutely prayer, absolutely. This kind code's not out, but with some prayer and fasting. And, you know, there's going to be a lot of prayer, a lot of prayer, a lot of prayer. And then dig in, long-term consistency, teaching. Don't get depressed during the bad days and don't get too euphoric on the good days. I think as an experienced parent, I just tell you that. Don't get too depressed on the bad days. Don't get too euphoric on the good days. Just realize you're in it for the long haul. Just dig in. And your faith will grow by consistently honoring God's word and consistently teaching your children, consistently trusting God through every bad day that you encounter as a parent. And tell you what, just keep your hand to the plow. Keep on working. I think the three of the most important words I can give any parent is hang in there. You got that, Bill? Bill just typed it out.
Hang in there.
Hang in there. Hang in there and trust the grace of God. Look up. Believe. Hope in God for the salvation of your kids.
Now, there's a great country song that's just come out by Gabby Barrett called Growing Up, Raising You. You know, as a parent, that's what we do.
Yeah.
We often grow up while we're raising children.
Yeah, because God's working in us.
Because God's working in us.
As we're working on them, and He works through us to them.
Yeah.
Good.
I
like that.
That's true. Growing up, raising you. And it's a beautiful song, but it gives us a perspective on that we don't know everything, but we have to rely on God.
That's right.
To raise our children.
That's right.
And He raises us as we do that.
Well, friends, I'm going to wrap up the program. I encourage you to my book, Family Life. I've got an entire chapter on this issue. I encourage you to take a look at that book, Family Life, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.